Welcome, everybody. This morning we are going to be in the second chapter of Acts, a rushing mighty wind. And this is dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. But there was a great anticipation at the time of Pentecost. 10 days after the Lord's ascension, they were assembled together in the upper room, waiting for the fulfillment of what God had promised through the words of Christ. So this was an anticipation that something was near, something was about to happen of what Christ had promised would follow his ascension. So Hannah's going to play hymn number 144, "The Great Physician Now Is Near." As the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were heard by people from all parts of the world in their own native language, in their own tongue. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. This was a proliferation of the gospel message in all the known languages of the world. So Hannah's going to play hymn number 133. Thank you, Hannah. As we consider this enabling power of the Spirit of God to understand the message of salvation, the doctrines of the Bible, the truth of God, throughout the known world because of the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. We're reminded that it requires the illuminating power of the Spirit to understand these truths of the Bible. We can't just understand them intellectually or cognitively. We must have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I heard the voice of Jesus say. Dan, would you sing hymn number 221, please? Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the illuminating power of your Spirit to give us understanding. We thank you for your great promise that you had sent another comforter to teach us all things, to enable us, to seal us, and to guide us. We pray that you would help us to serve you as we ought, that we would operate not in our own strength, but in your mighty power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage this morning? It's Acts 2, verses 1 to 13.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine.
Amen. Thank you. Our date in history that we commemorate today is somewhat related to this matter of the enabling power of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men to accomplish the purpose of God. It was December the 6th, the year 1812, that Tsar Alexander I of Russia established a Bible society in St. Petersburg, then the capital of Russia. And it was 4 years later on the same date, December 6th, the year 1816, that Tsar Alexander I enacted religious tolerance throughout Russia. Oftentimes throughout history, God has moved even secular rulers, even those who did not know Him, to do acts of government that accomplished His purpose. We saw that with Cyrus. We saw it with Pharaoh. We see it down through history that God has accomplished His purpose even through unbelieving kings, Nebuchadnezzar and many others. But this action by Tsar Alexander I is a reminder to us that God will accomplish His purpose, sometimes in stages, sometimes in instantaneous transformations, but nevertheless, He accomplishes His purpose in His timing according to His sovereign will. And such is the case here with this matter of the Holy Spirit. We have here this morning a rushing mighty wind. This is the account from Acts 2 of the events at Pentecost. And there's great symbolism even in the timing of this particular occurrence, because here in verse 1 of chapter 2 we're told that it was at the time when Pentecost was fully come. All of the events according to God's purpose had already taken place. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the 40 days in which He had reappeared among His disciples and instructed them and encouraged them, confirming their faith. And now 10 days after His ascension, the disciples, the apostles, and the 120 believers are gathered together in that upper room, waiting for the fulfillment of what God had promised would come. They were patiently waiting on the purpose of God for their lives. They were waiting for that enabling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And even as we're reminded that Pentecost was the feast of harvest, the feast of first fruits, it was appropriate that the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God would occur here at this time. Pentecost was the time of the feasts of the Jews that where the most numbers of people from other countries attended. This was 50 days after the timing of Passover. First week of June, therefore the weather is optimal for lengthy travel, and they therefore were present from all nations of the known world there in Jerusalem. And we'll get to that later in the passage where it describes the various places from which they came. But it was from all over the known world that they came to observe the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits. And as it was the Feast of Harvest, it was a time of thanksgiving for God's blessing. And thus, here we have the disciples, the believers, gathering together and expressing thanksgiving for God's blessing. The harvest of souls, which is about to occur. And this Feast of First Fruits, the saving of souls, first from among the Jews and then from among the Gentiles. This was a great harvest, a mighty harvest, but this is the first fruits, the earliest record of the great power of the Spirit working in the lives of men and women, saving souls. This Feast of Pentecost, we read of it in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. One of the interesting things about Pentecost, unlike the other feasts which focused upon unleavened bread, the need for separation and purity and holiness, this particular feast was a feast in which they had leavened bread. And this was symbolic as well, for it shows God's power through the enabling influence of His Spirit to use the natural things for His glory and for His purpose. It's a reminder to us that He uses fallen creatures, sinners saved by grace, to accomplish His purpose in the world. He has ascended to His heavenly throne. But we are left here in the world, not of the world, but in the world, to do His will, to be His ambassadors for the kingdom, and to be the salt and light in the earth that He's commanded us to be. This Feast of Pentecost, then, is the appropriate time, according to God's sovereign plan, for the rapid expansion of the gospel. We read here that they were of one accord in that one place. And this shows the unity. It shows the cooperation and the spirit of helpful cooperation with the will of God, that we are to submit to His will, we're to do His will, not our own, not to magnify our own selves or our own names, but to do the sovereign will of God wherever we find ourselves, in our families, in our workplaces, wherever we may be. We are to show forth the light of the gospel. We're to live Christ. This Feast of Pentecost, it was 50 days after the Passover. But again, God works according to His timetable. The disciples in the upper room were no doubt wondering when something might happen. But they gathered together waiting, and we must wait upon the Spirit of God. Sometimes we are of a tendency to try to accomplish things in our own way, according to our own timing. But the Spirit moves according to His will. Even as in Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And we have the creative power of God at work in the initial creation. But this was accomplished through the moving of the Spirit of God as a wind upon the waters. And we've titled this morning, A Rushing Mighty Wind, because it is a emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Many times we have a tendency to perhaps neglect the consideration of the power of the Holy Spirit. That may be partially as a reaction or as a backlash against the extremes of those who would seek to raise the Holy Spirit to a primacy in the Trinity. But nevertheless, we are reminded that the triune person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all have equal attributes of God. They all have a sovereign role in the purposes of the Godhead. And therefore, we must not neglect the necessity of the Holy Spirit for direction, for empowering, for sealing, and for guidance in His will. The Holy Spirit is an essential part of the Trinity. We cannot understand the Bible without the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. If we simply tried to memorize all the names and all the facts and all the events, and all the doctrines, we would be found lacking. So we must have His wisdom. We must have His knowledge, His understanding, and His empowering in order to guide us and direct us. And left to ourselves, we would always fail. We would fall short. But it is His sustaining presence which helps us and which teaches us all things. Even in matters of prayer, where we're told that even when we do not know for what to pray, it's the Spirit of God that intercedes for us and makes our groanings acceptable. This demonstration of the power of the Spirit is shown here in the great sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was heard throughout the building, throughout that upper room in which they gathered. And this was typical of the metaphorical reference to wind that is often used in Scripture to describe the Spirit of God. Other metaphors used for the Spirit are fire and water and oil. But here we see one of the frequent references to the Spirit of God in the power and the presence of wind. This was often noted at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb, and many other places where the presence of God was manifested. There was a sound of a mighty wind. And again, this references the Spirit, even as the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters back in Genesis. This power of God over the forces of nature. And the voice of the Lord Jesus as He hushed the winds during the storm is a reminder to us that He is the Lord of His creation. And it's that reference to the wind that signifies the power of God. This was not a hurricane force wind that blew through the upper room. It was as a mighty wind. It was the sound of the wind. It was the sense of wind, but it was not a literal natural wind. But it was that which they heard. And we are instructed to hear the still small voice of the Lord. We're to hear His will. We're to seek His guidance and His direction, that we might thus put the will of God into practice in our daily lives. They heard this rushing, mighty wind. And again, this is a reminder of the almighty power of God. This was not just a cool, gentle breeze in the springtime. This was the sound of a mighty wind. And the results here that come as a result of this presence of the Spirit of God were astounding. We read here that they were confused, they were amazed, they were astonished. And therefore, it's a sign of His power. We also see a reference to fire here in this verse, because as they were gathered together, as they heard this sound as a mighty wind, then cloven tongues as fire hovered over each of them. And this is a reminder to us here of the universality of the Spirit of God. There are some who teach that you must have a special blessing, or you have some access to some enabling spirit that other people do not have that same blessing or that same presence of God in their lives. But this is a reminder to us that the Spirit of God comes upon all believers at the point of our regeneration, at the point of our salvation. He indwells each and every believer. He seals us unto that great day. And while it is true that we can be and we ought to desire to be filled with the Spirit, nevertheless, all believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. And therefore, we are sealed, we are protected, we are guided by Him. And it's our duty, our responsibility to delve into His Word, to consider the Scriptures, to seek His illumination, to prayerfully ask for his guidance. But the responsibility for that does not negate the fact that he is indwelling all believers. It was as cloven tongues of fire that hovered over each of them, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a reminder to us of the necessity of the direction of the Holy Spirit in order to speak forth the Word of God. We cannot simply speak our own philosophy or our own opinion of Scripture. We must speak as the Spirit of God gives us utterance. He is the living Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And it's our duty to speak forth His truth and not our own perception of truth. They began to speak as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And the results were amazing. They heard, as the noise of this, as the word of this spread forth, they were astounded because everyone heard it in their own native language. They were from all parts of the world. They were devout. They were Jews, most of them. But as we see in this passage too, some of them were proselytes. So even here in this early stages of the New Testament church, while it is true that most of the early converts were of a Jewish background, some of these were Gentiles as well. And while it would be true that the message would ultimately spread more to the Gentile world through the preaching and the ministry and the missionary journeys of Paul, nevertheless, even in this early stage, there are a good number of Gentiles who are present. Those who had been proselytes to the Jewish faith, the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they are instructed further in the truth of the Spirit of God. They learn the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of the Bible, but they learn them more quickly than they might have otherwise done because they heard and they understood in their own tongue, in their own native language. And this helped not only easier understanding, but a quicker transmission of the truths of the Word of God because they were able to communicate these things in their own language. They didn't have to translate from the Hebrew or from the Greek into their own native tongues. So this too shows the will of God, the wisdom of God in carrying forth His truth. We're told that in the prophecy of Isaiah 55 verse 11 that the word of God will not return void. And such is the case here as the gospel message went forth. It was the power of the Spirit of God that enabled each of these from all these places in the world, from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, Jews and Gentiles, to understand in their own native language and to thus spread the truth. These were from all cultures. As we read this list of the Medes, the Persians, the Parthians, the Phrygians, those from Libya and North Africa, from the region of Cyrene, one of the early converts who had carried the cross of Christ was Simon the Cyrenian, and he was from the region of Libya in northern Africa, a black man. So this too shows us that contrary to the racist notions of some, this is the power of the unifying Spirit of God to work among all cultures and all languages, the unifying power of the truth of the Spirit of God. United in Christ, overcomes these cultural differences and these ethnic differences that so many people try to divide over. People were amazed. They were astounded. They couldn't believe what they were hearing because they were hearing as it was in their own tongue. The apostles, the disciples, didn't have training in those other languages. And yet they were heard by these visitors, these travelers to the Jewish feast of Pentecost. They were heard in their own tongues. And this shows the power of God, but it also tends to correct a false notion of some of the modernists who would have us to believe that the speaking in tongues is some ecstatic gift of the Spirit. We can ramble on in some unutterable sounds and a perceived language that no one else can understand. But the Bible makes it clear that this was not a chaotic, ecstatic jabbering or gibberish. This was each traveler hearing and understanding the gospel truth in their own language. So God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. But it is He who orchestrates and who ordains the spread of His word, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this then is a reminder to us that we should not neglect the power of the Spirit. We must have it in order to have the blessing of God, the purpose of God accomplished in whatever efforts we do in the work of the kingdom. We cannot do it in our own strength, by our own intellect, by our own wisdom, or our own will. It must be enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God. We must have His power and not our own. Dan, would you close with hymn number 218, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Dan, you need to unmute before you sing.
And crown Him, Lord.
Amen. And as the Spirit of God is the one who seals us and protects us and guarantees that we will persevere even unto the end. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.